Thank you. And that is true. Where can we go but to the Lord? This morning, if you'll look in your Bibles, John 14, verses 1 to 3, follow along with me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Let's have an added word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that we could have these songs that remind us to be thankful, remind us that we have this day to set aside for time with you and family and friends and just looking heavenward. And now as we open up the Bible, we just pray you can guide us to understand how our harvest home, a place that's not only being prepared for us, but our own hearts are important to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I think of this time of year, I'm going to get a head start on Thanksgiving. So I have three churches to go to. I want to kind of set the tone for the month. This week, we'll be talking about our harvest home, and in a couple of weeks, we'll be talking more about what it looks like. But in particular today, this idea of being thankful, this idea of God working in our lives in mighty ways. And I wanted to start with some history, the Pilgrim heritage itself. And some of you are probably aware of some of this. Some of you might be kind of new. But after a perilous journey across the Atlantic, we know that the Mayflower's passengers were saved from certain death with the help of the Native Americans of the Plymouth region. You've probably learned about this in school, and all kinds of stories have developed as a result of that situation there. But for 50 years, a fragile peace was maintained as they learned to work together. They established trade, they established customs, they established the use of land. There were lots of things that took place during that 50 years of fragile peace, and we'll talk more about that later. We do not know the exact date of the first Thanksgiving, but it was probably in late September and early October. So here we are. Thanksgiving is already come and gone, right? So if we look back historically speaking, soon after their corn, their squash, their beans, their barley, their peas had been harvested, it was also a time during which Plymouth Harbor played host to a tremendous number of migrating birds. So don't think of Thanksgiving turkey necessarily. Maybe there were some wild turkeys being killed, but migrating birds were usually harvested and eaten during that time of the year. Instead of a spiritual ceremony, or primarily a spiritual ceremony, because we know that some were focusing on God, the gathering had more in common, and this is one person's viewpoint, with a traditional English harvest festival, a secular celebration that dated back to the Middle Ages, in which villagers ate, drank, and played games. Sounds kind of familiar to American Harvest Festival, isn't it? Where we eat, we drink, watch games, whereas in one household I would go to every Thanksgiving, what's on the TV for football, right? And so anyway, so this idea of what we're experiencing in a secular way, a lot of people experience in our country, it's been going on for some time, hasn't it? But notice, it had this idea of a traditional English harvest celebration, a secular celebration that goes back to England. And we know that before that were other religious ceremonies. We know before that we have the Bible ceremonies of Thanksgiving. But this one that they were celebrating primarily of secular origin. And today we have the same thing coming up, don't we? We like shove the shelf off of Halloween candy and all kinds of stuff, and we put on the Thanksgiving decorations, or some stores jump over to the Christmas decorations, and we just go from one to another as a society. It's very materialistic, isn't it? And oftentimes it's seen as secular. And I know that that's primarily what happens in our country, but there's also the spiritual element, isn't there? That we can take time aside, especially this time of year, in October, November, December, to focus on ways we should be thankful, focus on the one we should be thankful for. And so later on, though, an Englishman would write a song that would attempt to take this secular celebration, because there he was, watching as people year after year played those games, got drunk with beer and all kinds of stuff going on, came to church kind of like during the week they were doing one thing, now they came to church doing another thing, and he's like, what could I do to remind my congregation? The pastor's like, what could I do to remind my congregation to be thankful each and every day, not just during Thanksgiving, but throughout the year? And what happened was he took that idea of taking from the secular and focusing in the spiritual. And this is the individual, Pastor Alford. He began to take his Greek scholarship, New Testament scholarship, his education, his experience, as you can see his experience listed on the screen there, the idea of not just a vicar, but a dean. And he decided to take his knowledge and to put it into a song so that when people sang it, it would not just be something that would be reminding them of this time of year. It would point them from the secular to the sacred, to heaven itself, and that would be something they could focus on throughout the year. One of the things he also did when he wrote this song initially was he had it being played, and people brought all their, you know, their bounty, I guess that's fake, but, you know, lots of squash and things like this were brought up to the front here and offerings, and it kind of just filled the front of the church, and then he ushered them into this song, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. And you can find it in our hymnal there, but we'll look at it later on. But so this is his, what I'd like to do is unusual. Usually I'm just, boom, right into the Bible. Let's go right down through, right? But what I'd like to do today is take and look at this song. And because at the end of the service, we're going to sing this song. But I want us to have a scriptural understanding as we sing this song. Sometimes, like when I was new to coming to church, I would sing these songs and these words kind of, I had to figure out the melody, and then I had to figure out the words, and what is it really, and then I'm like, what's the Bible meaning behind all of this, right? I like to take the mystery out of the Bible meaning behind this song and go through it with you verse by verse before we sing the song. And so as you notice here, the first verse, come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. That's what they called the secular celebration in Europe, harvest home. So every year when that would take place and the beer would be broken out and the celebrations and huge parade. You can still look this up on YouTube where they still have harvest home or secular harvest celebrations in Europe. And you can see these huge parades and they're not focusing on what this pastor wanted to focus on. They're focusing on the harvest has come in, they're drinking, they're having a good time. So he takes them from that idea of harvest home, a secular celebration, and eventually we're going to see him go from secular to sacred or to focusing on God. So we would say, you know, anybody can celebrate, hey, it's fall, hey, it's the time of year where harvest has come in, hey, all right, people can celebrate that. All is safely gathered in, winter storms ere they begin. But notice he shifts. God our maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. So who supplied all of this? Who supplied the seed? Who supplied the rain? Who supplied everything that we have? And he makes it clear it's God our maker. Come to God's own temple, come, raise the song of harvest home. So put aside the secular for a moment. He's saying, come together and say, we are in a place where we're going to focus on God. And when we leave this place, it should affect our lives. We shouldn't just come here and kind of be passive, you know, like absorbing everything and then leave and not do anything. But we should leave this place spreading that thankfulness. Some have speculated as to why he chose the tune for this song. Well, you don't have to speculate too far. He chose a tune that was a popular harvest song, one that they would sing and be festive about, and he put the words to it. And that's why you have this. He wanted people to leave the church feeling grateful for more than just the party that they went to that week. And so raise the song of harvest home. And so what scriptural comparisons can we make? Because there he is. He's a Greek scholar. He knows the New Testament a lot in Greek, and he's trying to make comparisons to it, but also back to the Old Testament. So every single verse of this song, once you get past that first phrase, he's pointing you back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to the Bible. So let's look at some of these phrases. Come, ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. So they had songs with these celebrations, but he's trying to get them to think of a harvest home. And by the time we progress to the end of the song, our harvest home is our hearts. It's not just going to heaven. It's us giving our hearts to Jesus and saying, I want to be there with you when it's all said and done and beautiful. And he would probably have scriptures like this in mind. I don't know exactly what scriptures he had in mind, but But in the Old Testament, it said, blessed or happy are you in the city and in the field and by the fruit of your body, your children, and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of all these different things, right? Flocks and sheep. Blessed shall be your basket in your store. Blessed shall be thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out. So when you come and when you go, the word blessed is the idea of happiness, joy. You're happy because God has done all these things when you come in and when you go out. And so there then, if you're feeling that way, what do you do when you're happy? I mean, like, you go outside and you hear them birds singing. They're happy in the morning, right? They're singing, right? They're making it known. They're right. So he's taking them and saying, let's sing a song of harvest home. Let's not just celebrate like everybody else does. Let's sing this song of harvest home. All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin. Exodus, it says, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and harvest time thou shalt rest. I mean, imagine that. You have a huge crop to bring in. And you know that if you don't bring it in, there's a chance a storm can come through and demolish that crop. Well, they were told to even trust God for their necessities during that time. Now, years ago, I've told this story before, but this reminds me of it, where I was with a farmer, and we were driving down the road. We'd gone out visiting different people in their homes to see if they were interested in Bible studies or had questions or that kind of thing. And we had been talking to people about the Sabbath. And this elder, he's like, you know, I had an issue with the Sabbath one time. And it's kind of surprising because he's the head elder. You know, Kelly, you know, we have Kelly here, who's basically your lay pastor. We have Curtis here, who's basically an assistant pastor. We have Pastor Ken, right? These are people that are, you know, solid, good people, right? And all of a sudden, he's like, I had an issue with the Sabbath one time. And that was unexpected. And I said, well, what was it? And he described how he had this crop out in the field. And the whole, and you know, they're watching the weather, right? They're watching the weather for several reasons, not just for decimation of crop, but also moisture content. They're figuring out when it might be the best time to harvest their crop as well. And so if it's been going to be dry for quite a few days, well, then you might want to harvest it then and measure the moisture content. So he's been watching that, right? And here comes Friday, and the moisture content is getting really good. But a storm is going to come in on Sabbath, on Saturday. And so he said, I had a struggle. I really struggled because here my neighbors were telling me, yeah, we can get our combines. And if you've been around those combines, you know that this front pew here, I mean, it's a big machine, isn't it? It's got a wide, wide front as far as harvesting everything, head on it in the front. And so you have this gigantic machine, and it's like, they're like, we could bring them out there, we could harvest your stuff all on Saturday morning. And he's like, well, I think I'm going to just leave it in the field. And they're like, you're crazy. Don't leave it in the field. A storm's coming. It's supposed to be rain and maybe even hail and all of that. So there he is telling me, and I'm driving, and he's over here telling me the story. I said, so what'd you do? He said, well, I left it in the field. He was basing it on this scripture here, that God could provide for him even in that necessity. And he left it in the field, and the rain came. And that ruined, of course, the moisture content. And the hail came, and it just knocked everything down. And when that takes place, are you going to run that combine over it? You're not going to run that big old machine over that. You're not going to go out there by hand and harvest. It's ruined, right? It's flattened. And so Sunday morning come, and they were kind of picking on him a little bit. And he said, you know what? I'm going to file an insurance claim. So he filed an insurance claim, replanted that field, and the crop that he chose with that insurance claim ended up being more, as far as the, after he harvested at the right moisture content, it was more than enough to cover his loss and then some. So he told me, you can't tell me, Pastor, that we shouldn't trust God. We shouldn't trust God even in the harvest time there. And that's what he was basing on, this kind of verse right here. And here this is saying, you know, all is safely gathered in. Well, he had an experience where it wasn't, and yet God also provided during those winter storms. So the author of this song is talking about trusting God even as you've gathered it in and the winter storms begin. And notice here, they would have a feast of ingathering at the year's end. There would be these celebrations. So long before the secular celebrations, long before the supposedly secular celebration in North America of Thanksgiving, there was this spiritual component, wasn't there? God our Maker doth provide for our wants to be supplied. Why didn't he say needs? Anybody ever wonder that? You read these songs and you're singing them, and but he uses the word wants. Because in the Old Testament, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God even provides not just my needs, but the things I want, the things that he knows inside I crave, the things that he knows that really, God, I don't want to ask you this, but you're thinking in your mind, could you? Those are your wants. And we could all look around and see those have even been supplied, haven't they? And so he uses that word on purpose there, that as you're singing the song, you're saying, God, you provided even the things in my heart's desire that I wanted were supplied. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Even in this world where people starve to death, even in this world where things go wrong, even in this world where war keeps popping up on our news and all these different things take place, God still is providing good things, isn't he? And so this is where the song kind of leads us. God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Even if here and now we suffer or we don't have, we say our bread and our water will be sure. What if there's a time in your life where it isn't sure? What if there's a time? There are people that die every day in this world of starvation. But is God enough to get them through that situation? He is. And then when they trust him in that situation, even in their situation where they fade into death itself, God has something better in store in the future, a world where there is no more of this kind of stuff. And so the first verse comes and points us to this, God, come to God's own temple, and Alfred is pointing to the church. He's saying, put aside everything that happened during the week and just come here and worship God, right? But he's eventually going to focus you to the heavenly temple itself, because that's really where God is to be worshiped. We're inviting his presence into this building, but God doesn't dwell in human buildings and all that. He himself, his presence is everywhere, and we worship him here in this building. But it's our hearts joining together with heaven that really is where that worship's taking place. And so that's why in the Old Testament it has this idea of bringing your offerings. And so he had them bring, and they filled the whole, if you call it front of the church, or we would call it platform area, full of their thankfulness, full of their produce, full of all the different things that took place during that year. Of course, we talk about tithes, we talk about just throwing the money in the offering plate, but wouldn't it be interesting if once a year, think about it, maybe as a church, you kind of brought in some things and you just lavished it here, and then as a church, you said, you know, let's take it over to so-and-so. Let's go tomorrow and bless so-and-so with it, right? Fill the whole front of your church with something. That's what he wanted them to do. Not that we have to repeat it exactly, but this idea of thankfully giving. And then the second verse, it goes from secular to spiritual, and now we get to the second verse, it's just spiritual. He leaves behind anything that would focus on the world, and he focuses instead, though if you notice here, there are some references to the world. He's trying to take the world and focus it, look at it through God's lenses itself. And so we're going to look at this. All the world is God's own field, fruit unto his praise to yield, wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. So this is, he's having them look at the world through God's lens, not through what's going on in front of their eyes. First the blade and then the ear, then the full corn shall appear. Lord of harvest, grant that we wholesome grain and pure may be. We don't want to be those who are tares in the world. And so all the world is God's own field. You know, when I look at this song, Alfred shows clearly that he knows his New Testament and huge portions of his Old Testament as well. He clearly is quoting different verses in Scripture. For instance, in Matthew, it says, the field is the world. Notice that, it's right there. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And so this verse in Matthew and this verse in the song are almost parallel, aren't they? Fruit unto his praise to yield. Say ye not that there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already. So this idea of fruit unto his praise to yield, Jesus was pointing his disciples, pointing out the fact that the world was ready even at that point. There were people ready to be brought in. There were people ready to know about Jesus. And that would bring praise, wouldn't it? When someone, maybe it hasn't happened enough, when you're sitting with somebody and you're talking with them about Jesus, what does it do? I mean, let's say the person, and I've had this happen many times, where they're like, Pastor, I'm going to die here. So what happens then? Having the joy of helping them through that dark journey, but also giving them hope from the Word of God, what does that do for you? Or you have someone who's not sure whether they would be saved or not, not sure whether the promises in the Bible are for them or not, and you help explain to them, this is for you. These are the Bible promises that tell you that you can have eternal life and that joy that it brings when you give that to them. So we know that fruit does bring praise, doesn't it? It makes our hearts feel good, but heaven itself rejoices with us. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. Now, why the focus on the wheat and the tares in his song? Why didn't he just turn away from the world and focus on heaven? Because he knew there was going to be this struggle, this controversy in the world of people who profess to be Christians and really aren't, and people who really are following Jesus. And frankly, the world can kind of tell the difference pretty quickly, right? Sometimes we don't, but the world can see it pretty clearly. Wheat and tares together sown, unto joy or sorrow grown. So the kingdom of heaven, is, Jesus said, is like someone who sowed good seed, but the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And then we find the bad, this idea of the seed being taken away. Excuse me. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So you have this contrast of wheat, those who are out there trying to sow the good word, and those who are coming, and really the enemy is sending them. You say, well, how would an enemy send someone like that to sow or to bring about evil in a situation? Well, Alfred wrote this. In fact, he had a whole commentary. You can find it on eSword or on the internet. But his commentary is volume one of the Greek New Testament. He actually went through and was looking at it from the Greek. He wrote this about that very phrase about the tares. Our Lord was speaking of an act of malice practiced on the east. In the east, persons of revengeful disposition. We don't have any of that today, do we? So like somebody does something politically to somebody else or does something to them physically or does something emotionally and there's no desire at all to get back at them, is there? Like there's no punishment, right, in our minds for other people. Well, he's pointing out that people of revengeful disposition would watch their neighbor plant a field and then go behind them and throw the tares in there, these weeds. Now, you're saying, well, what are the tares anyway? Well, have you ever had foxtails grow in your yard and you just can't get rid of those things? Or something that has a huge tuber and you pull it out and it snaps off a little piece and it grows back, right? Everything you can to get rid of that thing, you're pretty close to it. But tares are typically like the foxtail variety, where it's like you can never get rid of those things, short of like burning the earth and continuing to pesticide it over and over and over again. And those things multiply, and those things can become deadly, and those things can even inhibit grape growth, right, and plant growth, and the bacteria in their roots. So here we have them coming along and sowing those kinds of things behind this person who thought they sowed wheat or whatever it was. The practice is not unknown even to England at present. Since the publication of the first edition of this commentary, a field belonging to the editor at Gadsby in Leicestershire was maliciously sown with charlock, and he gives you what that is, over the wheat. An action at law was brought by the tenant, and heavy damages obtained against the offender. So he's saying, like, here we are revising this commentary you're even reading here, and it happened during the process of that whole situation. And so people of revengeful disposition, which would go along and harm their neighbor. And now we're not just talking about taking away your bread, right? Your loaf of bread. We're talking about your life, right? Your livelihood. It could harm your whole family if a crop goes under, especially back in these days that we're talking about. So in the Bible times, that was a malicious practice. It was, I'm going to get back at you. And so if there's any of that in us, we have to then say to Jesus, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to judge someone, like say that they're evil and all of that. Like even here I am preaching the sermon thinking to myself, what if I point out what a tear looks like? Am I judging you? Am I judging me? Well, he pointed out the revengefulness. If there's any vengeance or revengeful or like we want to get back at somebody in our heart, well, that's what this story is describing. And it shows a tear, really. A spiritual weed, if you will, is growing in our lives. And the only one that can remove that is Jesus himself. Some say, oh, just wait till Jesus comes and he'll separate the wheat from the tares. What if I look in the mirror and I see that I have some characteristics that are not good? Can't Jesus uproot that now? Can't he take care of that now? Yes, he can. And that's why the song goes on. It gives you this challenge that you could be either wheat or tares. And if you're the wheat, you're going to grow. You're going to then bring forth fruit. you're going to eventually, and it's not corn in the idea, this idea of the kernel shall appear. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep, rise night and day. In other words, time is going on. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear. I mean, he's clearly quoting the scripture. He's clearly focused on the words of Jesus. And so this is what we want to be. He takes us from the idea of tares and such being vengefully sown to saying, no, you can be these people that Jesus is describing here in his words, the ones who grow, the ones who point people. And who doesn't like a good harvest anyway, right? Like there you are, you spend all that work in the garden, or like we used to plant corn in the Midwest and it would grow, and there you are and having those fresh ears of corn. And I can't say we've planted it much here, right? Because it's a little different situation. But the idea of a harvest, that goodness that it feels, and then sharing that with your neighbors. So that's the idea we have here, that we grow in Jesus and we become a blessing to others. And then the third verse, for the Lord our God shall come and shall take, notice this, his harvest home. Who is his harvest? You and me. He wants to take us home. Not just us. Remember, the world is his field, so he wants as many people as he can in that place. All offenses purge away, giving angels charge at last, in the fire the tares to cast, you don't want to be in that group, but the fruitful ears to store, in his garner evermore. So something secular now, notice he puts that secular phrase in there, harvest home. Now it has no secular meaning. Now he's saying, it's totally, I'm taking that phrase that you guys would celebrate every year, and I want you to think about heaven every time this celebration comes along. We sometimes find fault with these secular celebrations. And we say, well, I'm not celebrating this, or I'm not celebrating that. But what about asking yourself, why does the world celebrate these celebrations? You know, the best calculations we have are that Jesus was born sometime in September or October. Those are some of our best calculations that we have. But we don't really celebrate that at all this time of year, do we? Instead, we let Halloween take over and say, we go in our houses, we close, like, I've known Christians who literally go into their house and turn the light off and make sure that the vehicle is parked in the garage so that nobody thinks they're home. And meanwhile, they're there with a little headlight or something, or a lamp, reading a book and hoping that nobody knocks on their door or eggs their house. Well, that's how I grew up, watching how some Christians behaved. And I thought to myself, why is it that the devil gets a time of the year where Jesus was likely born, and we do nothing about introducing the light of the world to people at that time of the year? And then we claim that Thanksgiving is what we're going to focus on, but the roots of our Thanksgiving celebration in America were mostly from a secular holiday, and we do nothing oftentimes to even bridge the gap to something spiritual. Maybe we have our little traditions and stuff at home, but what are we doing for people around us to point them in that direction? And then we get to Christmas. And you say, I'm on a little soapbox here. Then we get to Christmas and we say, well, Jesus wasn't born this time of year. We shouldn't have this. And frankly, guys, do you realize that Jesus, if he was born in September, October, was probably conceived through the Holy Spirit in December? Just do your math. Why aren't we celebrating light coming into the world? What are we doing to point people to the light of the world? So by saying what I'm saying, nothing more than what he just did with this song, where he's saying, harvest home, fill in the blank. Christmas, fill in the blank. Halloween, fill in the blank. Whatever the holiday is, take it and give it new meaning in Jesus. And don't hide behind religiosity to not be someone who's going to actually reach out to those around you. And so he takes that phrase and he literally says, I'm turning it on its head now. God's going to come. His harvest home is you. And so, for the Lord our God shall come and shall take his harvest home. This is what is said in the Old Testament. This is what is said in Revelation, where behold, I come quickly, Jesus says, my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. So his harvest home is you. His harvest home, according to Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride say, come to all who thirst, come and drink the water of life. And so the harvest home is supposed to be us gathering as many as we can to know into this fold, this knowing of Jesus in the last days. From his field shall in that day all offenses purge away. And so there is a need to have repentance. There is a need to go and to point to Jesus. There is a need to be baptized and purged by Jesus. But who does that? Jesus. I can encourage you to make those right decisions. I can encourage you to think these thoughts about Scripture and about God. But ultimately, you have to allow Jesus himself to come into your life and to change your life. And so do I. And so giving angels charge at last in the fire the tares to cast. And that's directly from the words of Jesus. And I'm going to have to fast forward here because we've got our time is ending for our service. But notice that he goes and he points you to what's going to happen to those who don't know Jesus. They're going to be separated from Jesus by their own decisions and the things that have taken place in their life. God could have put you in their path to help them not be in that group. He could have put me in their path as well, because ultimately fire is coming, and that's where they will be cast, according to Jesus. And I'm going to move on because this is what we want to focus on. But the fruitful ears to store. So imagine, so back and forth he goes, good and evil, good and evil. But eventually he wants us to be a part of this gathering process of Jesus. And so if I look at this song carefully, in fact, a lot of songs, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him taking our focus from what we usually focus on to focusing us on something spiritual. It's all about him saying, you know, you are important to me. Each one of you are important to me. And not only that, those who you're in contact with, they're important to me. Gather, come together, know me. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he goes on from here in the fourth verse. Even so, this is our response. Lord, quickly come. Now that was something John said in Revelation. Bring thy final harvest home. Now notice the possessive here, thy final harvest home. Now we usually focus on the city that he's going to have come down, that's fine. But really, the harvest is us. So we want him to bring us to that home that he has prepared for us. So even so, Lord, quickly come, bring thy final harvest home. That's what was said in Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly, Jesus said. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. And then the Spirit and the bride, that's us, the church, say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is our role. We're to come to Jesus and drink and be refreshed, and then refresh others with that experience and invite them to come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, this is Jesus, I come quickly. And John says, amen, Jesus, yes, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And so gather your people in. And I don't have to go into all those verses. You can mark them down. Matthew 24, Matthew 25 talks about the gathering. And when we get to that point, when we're with him and there's nothing of this world left over, we're free from sorrow. Won't that be a refreshing day? No more things to worry about, no more things to be sorrowful about, no more things to be overwhelmed about. That's gone. And sin, free from sin, the things that would entangle us and take us away from God and our decisions and hurt others, that's all gone. What a world, what would that be? We call that a utopia. We call that some kind of amazing experience, right? That's exactly what he's offering. He's saying, I'm going to change you and change the world itself. They're forever purified, because there's only one thing left. We'll be holy before the Lord. We will abide with him forever, and our sin will be removed, but we will not be removed. And not only that, and the world will pass away, the lust thereof, all the struggles thereof, but he that doeth the will of God will live or abide forever. So Alfred is now saying to his audience, would you like to live with Jesus forever? Would you like to have eternal life with him forever? All right, well then come with all your angels come, Jesus, raise the glorious harvest home. You ever seen a building being raised? Like they went from the foundation all the way up. We watched the Amish do a huge shed across from our property in Kansas, and our neighbor was putting it in. And to watch those guys, I mean, we talk about lifting a few 2x4s. Imagine lifting stacks just with one little arm like that. One arm lifting. It was amazing to see all this work that went into raising this building. Well, isn't Jesus putting a lot of work into raising and bringing, not only bringing us to a physical place, but to reach each one who's going to be there with him? That's going to be a lot of work. And so when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And so his angels are there, but not only that, we are to look for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God himself, Jesus himself, will have this glorious appearing. And that's why that scripture reading is important. In my Father's house are many rooms, it says in the Greek, many places. And that's the idea of a proposal to a bride, saying in the first century they would make arrangements, and then they would planned the wedding, and one of the promises was to the bride, I'm going to come back and get you and take you to my father's house. Well, imagine you get to the father's house, and only thing that's been done since the proposal and the wedding and all that is they put a sheet up and said, that's your little spot over there. And we're not talking about a big house. We're talking about like a 100-square-foot house. And so his mom and dad live on one side of the house, and you and your new husband or your new wife live on the other, and there's only a sheet there. Is that very promising? Like, here you're looking forward to this new experience and this new life, and the only thing your husband or your wife can come up with, husband, it fell on us mostly, is to a sheet. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He said, in my father's house are many rooms. This is a huge proposal. This is like the proposal that anybody would ever want to have a proposal would get. They would say, he's got a mansion. And that's why some of the King James and them said mansions. But as you look here, his house has plenty of room. And he is preparing that place for us. But the place is not important. We are important. That's what he wants. So here's the progression. We'll get ready to sing it here. Just to kind of recap. Starts with the harvest home celebration that was secular and crops and all that. Then it goes to the harvest celebration they had at that local church where they brought all that stuff there in the front and it was pouring over the front of the church. And they were saying, yes, God provided. But then when they would go home, he wanted them to have the thought that really there is a battle out there. You can be wheat or you can be tares. You can be good or you can be evil. Choose to be good. And then if you're choosing to be with Jesus, continue on with him until the harvest when he comes and he'll take care of all the problems of the world. He'll take care of all of that. And then the song ends with our harvest home of heavenly origin being described, how he's gathering us to this beautiful place. Revelation says it's a city coming down out of heaven. So the harvest home begins in our hearts, our homes, our church, our community, and ultimately culminates in Jesus coming at the second coming. That's what he was wanting to do with this song. But first, he wanted to start with our hearts. Because our harvest home is, here's the main point, we must remember where we are going, who we are in Jesus, where we're going, or we're going to forget at a great price. Do you have something to look forward to? And not only that, not just a heaven on the horizon, but a heaven in your heart that can change how things are going right now? Because some people see Christians as having heaven, being so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's not a phrase that should ever be said about us. That if we are heavenly minded, we should be of much earthly good. That's what should be said about us. And so if we forget that we're heaven bound, then we forget at a great price, because he has a beautiful place prepared for us. Wonderful artist renditions of this showing him coming in the clouds of glory and this city, I mean, some futuristic thing, I don't know, but it describes it in such beautiful terms, and it describes the earth being made new and the earth having us gathered with Jesus in this earth made new, these amazing encounters with Jesus. And so our harvest home is waiting, your harvest home, my harvest home. That's what Alfred's trying to bring out. But really, we must remember that. We must keep that in mind, or something tragic can take place, like took place after the initial pilgrims came to this United States. We know that, remember that I mentioned that 50 years of fragile peace that occurred and they began to trade and all of that? Well, some of the Native Americans misunderstood. They thought that when you gave them a fee, that you were buying a certain number of harvests from them. They weren't giving you the land because the land was part of their inheritance. That reminds you of the Bible times, right? Where if you had someone's land, it was for a certain number of harvests until you had the Jubilee, right? And it would go back to the family. Well, they had a practice, it was kind of like that. So now, when the settlers said, no, it's our land now, it's ours, well, wouldn't you think some friction would occur? So that started happening. The certain trade of certain commodities were devalued, and then friction occurred because of that, where certain Native American things that they would provide were now devalued, and back and forth it went. And I'm not saying that there was one side, it was one side. There was friction on both sides here. And it got to the point where Philip's War took place. And what's the tragedy of Philip's War is that 60 to 80% of the native population were lost. I mean, we're talking wiped out. And the ones that were left, you know, there was no Mayflower and there was the Sea Flower, and it shipped them off to Africa as slaves. So imagine this, you know, we had this 50 years of relative peace, and by the time you get down 50 years later, people have forgotten all about how at the beginning the Native Americans had kind of been there to kind of help them through that first struggle, right? And it's been all forgotten, and they begin having friction and fighting and all this, and eventually a war breaks out and basically decimates the Wampanoag. totally decimates them. You know, I think about this sometimes, and it says this, and so 56 years after the sailing of the Mayflower, a vessel from New England completed a voyage of a different sort. And he points out it was a slave ship, and it took what was left of those Native Americans and Phillips tribe especially to slavery, which some would end in death and some would end just in lifelong servitude, and so would their children and all of that. But how could that ever take place where they go from sitting down and having this harvest celebration and this meal together to fighting each other to eventually one becoming the victor and either decimating or enslaving the other? Well, I believe it's the idea of forgetfulness. It's the idea of, can you really, if you start thangifying other people and start seeing it in that direction there, isn't it eventually going to affect how you treat those people? So we must remember where our harvest home is, or else we're going to forget at a much greater price. That was a huge price that took place in Philip's War and all of that. But ultimately, the casualty was, I think as well, dehumanizing each other. And we cannot be doing that. Thanksgiving, when you gather around that table, when you go to that person's home, or maybe it's an awkward time and there's you don't have that, you kind of eat on your own, whatever it is, it's supposed to be a time what brings our hearts closer to heaven, not a distance from each other. We should use it as an opportunity to be thankful, but also use it as an opportunity to remember how God has led us in the past and helped us, or we could become forgetful like these people, and then we mistreat each other, and we thingify each other, and we discard each other. And that's what this story reminds me of. And there's a lot of aspects to that story, but sad tragedy that could be avoided in our own lives as well, as we treat each other the way Jesus would want us to be treated. So as we pull this song up on the screen, or you pull it out in your hymnal, I want to ask for I'm going to make a promise to God, myself, in my own heart, that I don't want to be forgetful of you, of people around me, of my family, of who he's led me in contact with. I want to be thankful for how he's led and then look forward to how he's going to lead in the future here in this world, but also ultimately when the world ends and he comes. So the song is, as you can see there in your bulletin, number 557. I invite our song leaders to lead us with this song. It'll be on the screen, or you can pull it out of your hymnal. Number 557, Come Ye Thankful People, Come.
Store in his garner. church triumphant come, raise the song of harvest home. All are safely gathered in, free from sorrow, free from sin. There forever purified, in God's garner to abide. Come, 10,000 angels come, raise the glorious harvest home.
Father in heaven, we're grateful that the song reminds us that we can refocus our thoughts. We don't always have to focus on the doom and the gloom all around us. We can focus on the fact that we can give our hearts to you, that you can change us and purge us and cleanse us and help us be your people so we can be a blessing in this world, but also we can look forward to the world to come. And so guide us as we go through this month and as we go through actually this, the rest of the year, to remember that there can be a lot of things that could take our focus and our time, but we want to focus on you, Jesus. That you are our maker, you are our God. You can change our lives, and you can change those around us as well. Help us be a part of that change, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.